Brian Chappell, the previous president of Covenant Seminary, tells the story of two boys, who young elementary age boys, who lived in a little river town, and they loved to hang out and explore, and they began to get on the riverbank and find these huge sand piles. As the dredgers would come by to keep the channel for the river clear and deep, they would take all of this sand and they would dump it on the bank, and these boys began to play and have fun on the sand. As the sand piles would be built, and as the moisture would begin to dissipate from that sand, and as obviously it dried up, oftentimes it causes a crusty layer on the outside, but there can be a void, a hole on the inside. For sure, one of those days, the boys were playing on these sand piles, and as they were climbing up high in this hill, the crust gave way, and they fell into a huge hole of sand, and then the sand began to pour around them. When they didn't come home for dinner, their parents sent folks looking for them, and when they found them, they found the younger of the two boys with his head and his shoulders just protruding from the sand pile. He was unconscious because of all the weight and the pressure of that sand that was against his body. And they began to stir and arouse, and as they began to dig him out, and they began to say, "Where's your brother? Where's your brother?" And he said, "I'm standing on his shoulders." It was the picture of John 15, where Jesus would say that there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend, here a brother. Because we have experienced the joy of salvation through the death and sacrifice of Christ, God calls us to be people who live and walk in that kind of love. As we think about walking His way, today we're challenged by the words of Paul as he calls us to walk in love. So take your Bibles with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pick up in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, as Paul challenges these believers to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, pick up verse number 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. God, challenge us through your word today that we could walk in love. God, we need to express that love here within our church family. We need to express that love within our community, within our extended families. God, teach us today, challenge us to be people who love. In your name, amen. In the first verse, we are challenged to be imitators of God, and he calls us as dear children. There's no greater privilege than we have in our life than to be an imitator or an ambassador of God. We are called to represent the Lord as we walk in this earth. Next week, we're going to talk about walking as light. And as we think about our life, it is to be different because of who we are to imitate or who we are to represent. As we think about it, because of heredity and genetics, you can look a lot like your parents. Because of heredity and a propensity to watch your parents, you can act a lot like your parents. When my wife says to me, "Quit acting like your dad," that's not a compliment necessarily. My dad has a robust sense of humor. He loves to laugh and joke around, and when she thinks I take the joking too far, she often tells me to quit acting like my dad. And my dad's a great guy, and she's not meaning it in any other way than just cool the humor down, you know? Your sarcasm's starting to get on my nerves. So anyway, it's kind of like that. When she tells my boys to quit acting like your dad, it typically is because I was acting like my dad when they were watching me, and so now they're acting like their dad. There is this propensity. But here the challenge for our life is, he says, look, we're to be imitators of God as dear children. That we are to take on the heartbeat and the character and the actions of our Heavenly Father, and to represent Him here on the earth. And as we do that, one of the ways that we do that is that we walk in love. If we would really summarize these opening verses of Ephesians chapter 5, it would be this: because I am loved, I should walk in love. Now, that love was demonstrated for us in verse number 2 with the life and the death of Christ, who has given himself for us. We're to walk in love. Why? Because Christ has loved us, and he's given himself as a sacrifice, as a sweet-smelling aroma. He died on the cross for our sins, showing God's love, that even when we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love toward us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. So we find that love then is to be shown to others. How was I loved? Well, I was loved undeservedly, and am loved undeservedly, unconditionally. I am loved eternally. And as that example of love has been set before my life, then I am to demonstrate that kind of love in the world in which I live. Because I am loved, I am to love. So first we have to really come to this conclusion in saying, you are loved. You are loved. There are times when believers question whether God really loves them because of the dark cloud that reigns on their life. Maybe their cars broke down, or their bills aren't paid, or something's wrong. Maybe they have a health issue. And people often question the love of God because of the circumstances of life. Listen, it is not the circumstances of life that determine and prove whether God loves us or not. It is the sacrifice of Christ that has already been done. Do you want to really question whether Jesus loves you, whether God loves you or not? Go back and look at what it means to be put on a Roman cross. Understand the human physical element of Christ's suffering and the fact that he did that for us. But even greater yet, look and think about every sin that has been committed. Think about every sin that you have committed. And you look at that and say, man, when Jesus died on the cross, he took that penalty and that payment for my sin. So it is not my circumstances that determine whether I'm loved of God. It is my salvation which proves I am loved by God. Amen? Got it? I can't look around me and say, man, you know, I got a flat tire today. God must not love me. The issue is the cross settles God's love for us. And because I have been loved with a cross and an empty tomb, I am therefore to show his love. That's the challenge. So I understand, first off, I am loved by God. I settle that issue. I come to grips with that issue. I meditate on that truth. I'm overwhelmed by that truth. And as I am overwhelmed by the truth of God's love for me, when I was a sinner and his enemy and a rebel and ungodly, and God would love me anyway, and he would send Jesus to die for me on the cross, once I settle that, I'm loved, then he calls us to love. Notice verse number 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Because I am loved, I love as an imitator of God. So I want to flesh this out. That really is the whole sermon. Because I am loved by God, I am called to walk in love. That's the whole sermon. But it's only 9:58, so you can't get out this early. All right? So we're going to take about the next 30 minutes and unfold that, okay? But that's the key truth. That's the nugget to hold on to. Because I am loved, I am to love. So let's flesh it out, okay? First off, we look at this. Because I am loved by God, I walk in love first as a child. Because I am loved by God, I walk in love as a child. Notice what it says back up in verse number 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. But go back to verse number 1. Be imitators of God as dear children. If you have a more modern translation than the New King James, yours would probably say something like beloved children or dearly loved children. And that's the essence of this. It is sometimes when we use the word dear, it can be, you know, kind of a term of endearment. But here he's saying, be imitators of God, beloved children. You are loved. So walk in that love as a child would walk in his father's love. Hey, there's good news. You realize that on our own, there's a lot of people out in our world that are unloving, unlovely, and frankly, unlovable. Okay? But God still calls me to walk in love. And the truth of the matter is that God never calls us to do something that he has not equipped us to do. Okay? We have no excuses for not walking in love because God equips us to love others. It's not through our own human ingenuity, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, it says that the love of God is poured out into our hearts, the old King James said, is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. So God pours out his love into our life through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we receive immeasurable love from God. Then, that's Romans 5:5, when we look at what Galatians 5:22 tells us, that the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. So, the Lord pours his love into our life so that we can love with the love that he gives us through the Spirit. Listen, there are people that are frankly very unlovable and unlovely and unloving that we encounter in our life. And on our own, we can't really find any merit in them to cause us to love them. But as a believer, we have a calling to love them. Because when he says, and walk in love, he's not putting a question mark there, and he's not putting a suggestion there. This is an imperative. This is a command that the Lord gives us, and he calls us to walk in love. Now, when we think of Jesus, when he was asked what is the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22, he said, first off, it's to love the Lord our God. So as a child, we are to love the Lord. We love the Lord first. When we receive his love, 1 John 4:19 says that we love him because he first loved us. So we receive his love, and then we demonstrate that love first and foremost back to him. We love him. That's the essence of what 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19 says. And so when it says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2, and walk in love, then we are to first love the Lord. Hey, let me ask you a question, a little Bible trivia this morning. In the Gospels, who is the only person that is affirmed for loving Jesus? Okay, let's think about it. The Bible says that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter was questioned in John chapter 21. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. And he uses a phileo, a brotherly love, not kind of an agape love word. Was it one of the inner three? Jesus didn't commend them for loving him. And ultimately, he didn't really commend Peter. Peter said, yeah, you love me. And then he just asked him another question or gave him a statement. Go feed my sheep. So he didn't affirm that love and say, man, that's really great stuff. So it wasn't one of the inner three. One of the disciples, can we spread that out? No. What about one of his friends? John chapter 11, Jesus has told Lazarus, the one whom you love is sick, beginning of John 11. But Lazarus wasn't affirmed for loving Jesus, neither were Mary or Martha. The only person that I can find in the Gospels that is affirmed for loving Jesus is an unnamed woman in Luke chapter 7. In verse number 36 and following, Jesus goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee. And remember, Simon doesn't give him any oil for his head or wash his feet or anything like that. And then this sinful woman comes in and she breaks an alabaster jar and she begins to wash Jesus. She anoints him and washes Jesus' feet with her hair and she's washing his feet off. In Luke chapter 7 and verse number 47, it says that she loved much. That's the only person that I can find that Jesus ultimately affirms as loving him. What a challenge for us. But what hope for us. Because some of you today feel like, man, I've really blown it a lot. And I mean, I think the Lord would be ashamed. And what we find in Scripture is that a sinful, unnamed woman is the one who Jesus says she loves much. You can be that person. And I can be that person. That completely says, Lord, man, all to Jesus I truly do surrender. And Lord, I love you. I'm called to walk in love as a child, and I'm to love him as my Savior, as my Lord, as my Father. But then I'm called to love others. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, he says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We are to love others. And again, as I've shared, this can be quite a challenge. There are people in our life that are challenging to love. But if you look back in Ephesians chapter 5, there's no exception clause to this. And walk in love. It doesn't say to those who are nice or to those who are kind or to those who are worthy to receive love. He just says to walk in love. There's this affinity that we have and that I feel. When someone loves my parents, there's just this love that I feel toward them. When someone loves on my family and I meet them for the first time and I say, man, I've heard about you, and I'll give them a hug. There's just something about them as they've invested and loved on family. A few years ago when I was in my first pastorate, there was a man, and they were a little older than us, and they had their first baby. And as they had their first baby and they brought that baby to church for the first time, I mean, he's a dad. He's been waiting for this. He was married a little later in life, and he and his wife were waiting to have a baby, finally have that baby. They bring this baby girl to church for the first time, and I walk up, and I'll just be honest with you. I was so thrilled for them. I mean, this baby is absolutely adored and loved on that I just began to talk to the baby. And I'm talking and cooing and making all over the baby. And then someone else comes and gets my attention, or I'm kind of pressing on. And I thought, I never said anything to Vic. So after the service, I went to him and said, hey, man, Vic, I made all over the baby, but I didn't say anything to you. And this is what he said. When you talk to her, it's just like talking to me. Hey, there's something there that when we love others, that we're loving him. Isn't that what Jesus gives the picture of in Matthew chapter 25? There's this, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And there's these folks, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and they're strangers, and they're naked, and the Lord says, man, when I was hungry, they were hungry, you fed them, and when they were thirsty, you gave them something to drink, and when they were strangers, you brought them in, and when they were naked, you gave them clothes. And then Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46. And as much as you have done it to these, one of the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. There's a truth about loving others that transcends even them and moves to Him. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, that we are to live and to work not as serving men, but heartily as to the Lord. The picture in our life is, listen, it is more than a face and a name. It is someone who is made in the image of God, someone who is precious in His sight, someone who falls under John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we are called to walk in that kind of love because our Father has that kind of love. As a child, we should have that kind of love. That's the essence. Because I am loved, I walk in love as a child. But secondly, we see this. Because I am saved, I walk in love as a saint. Because I am saved, I walk in love as a saint. Notice down in verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Here, in verse number 3, there is this contrast. He's talked about love and how Jesus showed His love and how He gave His life as a sacrifice and how we're to walk in this kind of love. And then He turns and says there's a counterfeit love out there. It's called lust. And it's all about the word fornication there, the word porneia. Any sexual relationship outside of the confines of marriage. He says that it all falls under that term. He says there is lust out there. There is this uncleanness and there is this covetousness. He's dealing with this lust that says, I want my needs met. Not that I love and serve, but it's all about me. He makes that transition. In talking about love, now he moves the other way and says, look, this is not fitting for saints. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1? As Paul addresses his letter, he writes to the saints who are in Ephesus. These are the ones that have been set apart. These are the ones that have been saved. These are the ones whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. And now he tells them, look, you should not act this way. You should not think this way. You should not put it all about you and your thoughts, your feelings, your pleasures. Instead, that's not even what is normal or what is fitting. That's not what fits on you as a believer. That doesn't work for you. As we looked last week in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us in verse number 22 that we are, Ephesians 4, 22, that you are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The picture is that like a coat that's dirty. When you come to know Christ, you're a saint, you're saved, and you are to take off that old coat. You are to take off that desire that lives for self. Now you're a saint, and because you're a saint who is loved by God, you are to show His kind of love, not have a heart full of lust. That's what he drives home. And yet this counterfeit love is what sells today. This counterfeit love is what causes a man to turn on his computer or watch something on TV that he shouldn't. It's this counterfeit love that causes a woman to get wrapped up into a drama. It is this counterfeit kind of love. It is this sense of pleasing self. And he says, this is not fitting for saints. Let me ask you this. I did a wedding last Saturday. It was outside wedding. Who is more afraid of a mud puddle? A man in work boots and dirty jeans and a t-shirt, or a beloved bride dressed in her white wedding robe who is preparing to meet her groom? the heartbeat of our life is we are not only saints and called to be children of God, but we are part of the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we should seek to live a pure life before Him so that on that day when we see Him, and as I watched that groom last week, we made him look the other way because his wife was out, this was outside and was coming around a corner. And it wasn't until she started walking down the aisle. And when he saw her and the groomsmen, one of them whispered, just go ahead and cry. You know, I mean, it was that kind of a moment. It was glorious. So the picture is for us. This is not fitting for saints. This kind of life that's about me. And he not only deals with the action, but notice then he goes on in verse number 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom. That's not where we live. In verse 4, we shouldn't even talk about it. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, those are not fitting. We shouldn't be involved in it. We shouldn't talk about it because that's not who the kingdom is made up of. That's the essence of what he drives home. Walk in love. Don't walk in counterfeit. Don't walk in what Hollywood sells you. Walk in love as the Lord has shown us. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, and walk in love. We walk in love as a child. We walk in love as a saint, ready, holy, set apart, ready to meet our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice back with me in verse number 5 again. He says, this you know, no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That brings us to our third thought. Because I am in the kingdom, I walk in love as a worshiper. Because I am in the kingdom. Because I am part of his kingdom. He lays out a contrast here and says these are the kind of people that aren't going to enter the kingdom. These kind of folks are not going to enter the kingdom. That's the highlight of verse number 5. But we're part of the kingdom. He's already addressed us in verse number 1 and 2. He says we're imitators of God. And we're to live and walk in love. So we think and look at this contrast. But first off, we see the heart of an idolater. Notice in verse number 5. He says, there's an unclean and covetous man who is an idolater. The heart of the idolater is all about self. You remember the first command was that we aren't to have any other gods before him. And when we put something, and there's something that we fear more and love more and want attention more, when we put someone or something before the Lord, especially we find that it's easy to put me. I want my way. Lord, I don't want to do that. And yet the picture is he has a kingdom. And may I just remind us that if we are in his kingdom, there's already a king and you're not him. That's what he's driving home. These folks are outside of the kingdom. They've not submitted their life. They've not turned to Christ. And because of that, they are doomed. They're not in the kingdom of Christ in God. The heart of the idolater is that I want to do it my way, and they get that opportunity to do it their way. Notice what he says, verse number 6. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18 tells us that wrath is present, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. It is something that they are experiencing now and something that they will ultimately experience eternally if they don't come into the kingdom. The heart of the idolater says it's about me. It's about what I want. It's about setting up my treasures. It's about having and living for my pleasures. But then he turns and reminds us that there is a kingdom, and that that kingdom of Christ and God is to have people that are kingdom worthy and kingdom worshipers. So we see the heart of the worshiper. And as we think of the heart of the worshiper, we have come into his kingdom. Remember all the blessings that we looked at in Ephesians 1 through 3. How, man, we're saints and we've been adopted into his family. We have grace and peace. We've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Man, we are accepted in the beloved. We go on through all of those blessings. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2 that we're to walk in this love as Christ also has loved us and given himself as a sacrifice for a sin of sweet smelling aroma to God. He has shown us our love. He has brought us into the kingdom. And now because of that, we should be about recognizing the King. And as we recognize the King, that comes out in our worship. See, can I just remind all of us that worship is bigger than a song. It's bigger than sitting on a pew. It's about understanding and recognizing that I've been brought into the kingdom and I am to exalt my King, the kingdom of Christ and God. So what's the heart? What kind of heart should I have as a worshiper? Well, let's just pull some thoughts right out of the context here. The heart of a worshiper should be reminded that we're his children. Verse number 2, we've looked at this a little bit. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. But in verse number 1, we are imitators of God as dear children. We're his children. We come before not only as a subject in his kingdom, not only as a servant in his kingdom, but we come as a son in his kingdom. If we were allowed to come into God's kingdom as a servant, listen, it would be far greater than we deserve. If we were allowed to come into his kingdom and were merely a subject, one who is to show submission to him, that would be far more than we deserve. But he's allowed us to come into his kingdom as a son. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Are we servants? Yes. Are we subjects? Yes. But can I tell you, you're a son. I'm a child of the King. I'm in his kingdom. And so that sense of worship, just as I would have for my father, a sense of reverence and respect and love that I would have for my earthly father, you should have that for your heavenly father. So we come as him, not as an aloof deity who's out there, but we come as one of the family. And we're able to approach God as Father. And Galatians 4 reminds us that we can come and cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, to him. That God is absolutely infinite, but through worship allows us to be absolutely intimate. It's amazing. As we come and worship, we come and gather as part of his family, as children together. But not only do we come as with the heart of a worshiper as one of his children, but we come as those who know his love. We walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering. He just didn't reach into his robe and throw out a few shekels. The offering was his life. The offering cost everything. Last week we were in our men's class watching a video by Tony Evans, and he used a story, and I said, man, I planned on using that story this week. But he told the story of, not, mine's a little different, but it's the same thought. It's the barnyard animals who were coming to recognize the great farmer. And they want to show the farmer how great he is. And so the cow says, well, I'll give him some milk. And the chicken says, and I'll give him some eggs. And they both look at the pig. And the pig says, look, for you guys, this is an offering. For me, this is a real sacrifice. The picture is we come and know his love. Someone has laid down his life. Not because we're good or deserve it. Not because we were beautiful and would be a wonderful addition to his kingdom. But he loved us when we were the ones who were unlovely, unloving, and unlovable. We're his children. We should come and worship that way. We know his love. We should worship him and praise him and thank him, not just on Sunday, but every day. Wednesday night, I was in the Bible study that Luke spoke, and Jerry led off and sang, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. We know his love. Thirdly, verse number 4. He says that there shouldn't be filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But notice what he says. But rather giving of thanks. We should be people who are thankful. We thank him. We understand and recognize the power of gratitude, and we thank him in our life. You know what happens? He sets all these contrasts up. You shouldn't live this way, but instead you should be thankful. And the reason that people do live in the world of lust and filth and uncleanness and coarse jesting, they live that way because they're not thankful for what the Lord has provided in Christ and what he provides in our life every day. Lord, what you provided, just, I'm not interested in that. I'd rather have this over here. I'd rather live for self. I'd rather have pleasure. I'd rather have the laughs of that dirty joke. We thank him. We come and we give thanks. The challenge of our life sometimes is that we look at what we don't have instead of remembering what we do. And in verse number 2 in Ephesians 5, it tells us that we have the greatest gift ever that was offered for us. That sweet-smelling aroma that went up before God, but that brought salvation to men. And so we thank him for it. God, thank you for your great gift of salvation. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to step into your family. Lord, thank you for the spiritual blessings that you've given us in Christ. Lord, thank you that in everything, every spiritual need that I have, Lord, you are faithful to meet it in the person of Christ. Lord, thank you. And then we look around and we think, man, you know, I'm driving a car that's several years old. I don't live in a house as nice as anyone else. Instead of saying, Lord, thank you for the house that you provided. Lord, thank you that I didn't have to walk to church this morning. Lord, thank you for the jacket that I could put on this morning. Lord, thank you for the lunch that I'm going to eat in just a little while. It is this heart of gratitude that builds up in us, recognizing James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The good God who has given us gifts continues daily to give us gifts, and we ought to be people who thank him. Fourthly, we exalt him. Verse number 5. Has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ in God, it says at the end, and because he's a king, he deserves to be exalted. He's the king, and we're not, and we exalt him. So we come to the Lord in worship, and Lord, man, we come as a child in reverence and awe, recognizing, God, how good you are, and you love us, Lord, thank you. Man, I worship out of this heart of love. Lord, thank you for all you've done. God, I can't believe my salvation and all the spiritual blessings, and Lord, the relational blessings, and Lord, the material blessings. Lord, I come, and God, I recognize you are the king, and you're the king of the kingdom. And Lord, I thank you. And that should determine our heart of worship. That should be the things that we think about as we come into worship. I'm his child, and I'm loved, and I thank Him and I exalt Him. He is God and He loves me. Because I am loved by God, I walk in love. It's not about doing. 500 years ago, on what we term as Halloween, this year, 1517, one of the most momentous occasions happened in all, not just of church history, but in all of history. One of the defining moments of Earth's existence was when a Catholic monk, reading the book of Galatians, began to understand it's not about works and it's not about payment. And he was sickened in his heart because people were saying, look, if you would throw an offering into the offering plate, then what we're going to do is we're going to pray people out of purgatory. And so on 1517, Martin Luther went and he wrote 95 theses, 95 points of question that were to be discussed. And he did it purposefully on this night, the day before All Saints Day. Why? Because on All Saints Day, they were going to come in and pray to saints. This is what he came to realize. By faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, standing on the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone, is what our life is to be about. When he came to understand how much he was loved and how that love is not received through works, but it is completely sufficient in Christ to pay the penalty for our sin, as he paid the penalty for our sin and rose again from the dead. And he came and wrestled, the just shall live by faith. It's about faith. Faith alone and Christ alone, by God's grace alone, standing on the Word alone, to the glory of God alone, was where it really landed and what really mattered. I want to tell you today, if you're trying to earn heaven by doing good things, you are going to fall woefully short. If you think that trusting Jesus and doing some good things is going to get you to heaven, not a chance. It is Christ alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, recognizing His grace alone, that Christ died and is absolutely sufficient in His death to pay the penalty for my sin. And He rose again from the dead, and now I have to receive Him in my life. And as you receive Him in your life, He transforms you so that the love He calls you to walk in is the love that He shows and the love that He provides. If you don't know Him today, you are missing out on the greatest experience and expression of love that could ever be received. As believers, if you have experienced that love, then the challenge is for your life, are you walking in it? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. With that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take these moments of invitation, God, that you would speak and that you would move. Lord, for someone who maybe has never experienced your love and your forgiveness and your grace, today I pray that they would. Lord, for those of us who have experienced that awesome gift of salvation and love, Lord, would you help us not just to experience it, but to exhibit it and express it to a world that knows a lot about lust, but doesn't know a lot about love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to ask you today, have you experienced His love? Do you know that if you die today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that you're part of His kingdom? Do you know that you've been forgiven of sin? Do you know that you're a saint? Do you know that? If you don't know that, we'd love to share with you today on how you can know Jesus Christ personally. It is the greatest expression of love that could ever be received. And for some of you today, you've experienced that love, but you're not doing a very good job of expressing it. Somehow between what the Lord is doing in the person of the Holy Spirit and how that's coming out of your life aren't lining up. And I'm going to tell you, there may be a clog. There may be a jam. It often comes into our life. It's called sin. And now the Holy Spirit is moving in John, as John 16 says, that the Spirit has come to convict. Maybe He's bringing conviction in your life right now, and He's asking you, what are you going to do about it? What step are you going to take? You're part of my kingdom? As part of my kingdom, are you willing to obey the King as He speaks to you? If God's, maybe you don't have to say anything to me. Maybe you just need to come and just pray. Maybe just at your seat, you just need to pray. But friend, that love is not to stop right here. We're not to be sponges. We're to be funnels. And if the funnel's clogged, it's not His fault. It's ours. And we need to come to repentance before Him.